Can we turn to Ephesians and chapter 4 again, please? Ephesians chapter 4. Good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Trust you'll find it worthwhile being here tonight and that God will bless each one of us. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every one truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. No doubt God will bless to us his precious word. Now just remember that we have a parallel between Ephesians and the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. When you come to the book of Joshua, the children of Israel had been promised the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. They have never come into possession of all that property. They will in a coming day, but they were told in the meanwhile, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. So as they pass through the land, they could say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, and so on. But they had to take possession of their inheritance. You and I have been brought into an inheritance in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the blessings that are presently ours are in heavenly places in Christ. But in the meanwhile, we must take possession of it. So when you come to the latter half of the epistle to the Ephesians, five times over we read the word walk, 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 walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Walk in love. Walk as children of light, and so on. So five times over we read the word walk. And as we seek to fulfill those injunctions, to that measure we enter into the enjoyment presently of our inheritance in Christ. It's all ours, and we can never lose it. We can never forfeit it. And in a coming day, when at last we're with the Lord, we will enjoy it in its fullness. But in the meanwhile, we have to take possession of our inheritance. Now, that sounds easy, but as with the Israelites, you'll recall that in the land there were all the Ites, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and so on. And they were determined that they were not going to give up one inch of property. And so there was an enemy in the land that had to be defeated. So, when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 12 and on, we read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places." So we have a battle we have to fight. So in the first three chapters, we have our inheritance in Christ. In chapters 4 to 6, we have to take possession of it. Chapters 1 to 3, we have the vocation wherewith we are called. Chapters 4 to 6, we have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now, last night, we looked at the first 16 verses of chapter 4, and we saw that the text for that section was, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace," and so on. And so that injunction to walk worthy of the Lord covers the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Now we come to the next one in verse 17. Paul says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." And that covers the section that we have read together, the last half of chapter 4. So we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Notice then, first of all, the charge. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk." Some translations leave the word "other" out, "that ye walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So the first thing I want us to notice then is the charge. Vanity has the idea of emptiness or aimlessness. You know, without Christ, what is there in life? Life is pointless without Christ. There's no future without Christ, at least no good future without Christ. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have purpose in life. We have something to aim for in life. And so Paul says, "Walk not as the Gentiles walk in vanity," and so on. So there we have then the charge itself. Notice in verses 18 and 19 why they walked that way. He says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So there's some reason why the Gentiles walk that way, because of these reasons that are given to us in verse 18. But you and I aren't in darkness. You and I don't have our hearts hardened. So we don't have the excuse that the unbelieving world has to live the same way as they live. So you and I should be living life on a higher plane than an unbelieving world lives in. Okay? That expression, "being past feeling," literally means having ceased to care. And that's the world in which we're living. We're living in a world that just does not care. You think of some of the things that are going on, the atrocities that are being perpetrated by men in the day in which we live. Think of all that's going on in the Middle East now and so on. Just no value put upon life whatever. And even in our Western world, people are living just for themselves. And it doesn't matter what happens to other people as long as me and mine are satisfied. Okay. Now, verses 20 and 21, we see why we're not to walk that way. "But ye have not so learned Christ." We don't see that in Christ. if so be, now that's not an if of doubt, it's an if of argument, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now you'll notice the use of the word Jesus on its own. Whenever you read the name Jesus on its own, especially in the epistles, it's always very important to understand why it's used on its own. I do not believe that it gives us the permission when we pray to pray in Jesus' name. Now, I try not to be too harsh with my brethren. There are some lovely brethren that pray in Jesus' name, but I do not believe that we should be doing that. He's the Lord Jesus. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You and I wouldn't think of addressing the Queen of England as Elizabeth, would we? Or worse still, Liz. Because she is the Queen. We would address her with the respect that is her due. If for some reason you had to go to court, hopefully as a witness, you would have to address the judge with the utmost respect, the respect that is due to his station. So it is when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Whenever you read the name Jesus on its own, it is emphasizing the days of his flesh when he was down here. So what it's talking about is what we learn as we trace the life of the Lord Jesus when he was down here. And the conduct that characterizes an ungodly world is not what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was down here. Peter could say of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. That's what characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. He loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That's what characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. Ye have not so learned Christ, he says. So for this reason, we should not be characterized by what they are characterized. Now, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, keep your finger in that page and turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice the difference between how it's worded in Ephesians and how it's worded in Colossians. Verse 9, Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Do you notice the difference between the two passages? In Ephesians, it's put in the present tense. In Colossians, it's put in the past tense, seeing ye have put off the old man. Now, we could turn to Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 6, we learn that our old man has been crucified with Christ. And I have no doubt in my mind, whatever, that that's what happened the moment we received Christ by faith as our Savior. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Well, before we get there, what are we to understand by the old man? Well, I think Ephesians helps to clear that up. You'll notice it says that ye put off concerning your former conversation, your former manner of life, the old man. So the old man has to do with our former manner of life, how we lived before God saved us. There are those that would tell us, and you would certainly get it from a Scofield Bible, that you and I have two natures. We have an old nature that we inherited from Adam, and we have a new nature that we inherited from Christ, and there's a conflict going on between the two natures. Okay? That's what they tell us. I don't find that in the New Testament. Oh, there is a struggle going on, I have no doubt about that, whatever. But it's not so much a struggle between two natures within us. It's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh is what we inherited from Adam. The Spirit, I take it, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the struggle is between the flesh that we inherited from Adam and the Holy Spirit that has taken residence in us. So what then is the old man? Well, it's the former conversation, our old life, what we were in Adam, the life that we lived before we were saved. Okay. Now, why is it? When you come to Ephesians, it's in the present tense that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and that ye put on the new man. Yet when we come into Colossians, it's put in the past tense, having put off the old man. Why is it? Well, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that in both cases, it's the aorist tense. Now, in one case, it's an aorist infinitive. That's what we have in Ephesians. When you come to Colossians, it's a participle. But I'm not going to get into that. But it's the aorist in both cases. Now, I pointed out last night that the aorist is not a tense as we commonly think of it. The aorist is sometimes represented in the past tense. Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's present tense. But it is sometimes in the past tense, Romans chapter 6, our old man has been crucified with him. Sometimes in the present tense, Romans chapter 12. Sometimes in the future tense, Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. To show there is in the future. And yet it's the aorist tense. So it's the context that must determine whether it should be translated by a past tense, a present tense, or future tense. In a gospel setting, it speaks of a settled, unalterable result. In an exhortative setting, it speaks of decisive action. Now, why then the difference between the two? Really, I don't know. Unfortunately, most of our brethren would tell us that this is what happened when we trusted Christ, that we put off the old man. And I guess they take it on the grounds of what we read in Romans chapter 6, that our old man is crucified with him. But I want you to notice the difference between Romans on one hand, and Ephesians and Colossians on the other hand. In Romans, it's looked at from God's perspective. In Ephesians and Colossians, it's looked at from our perspective. In Romans chapter 6, the old man is viewed as a criminal that has been executed. Our old man has been crucified with him. Normally speaking, a person who was crucified was a convicted felon. He had committed a serious crime, and so he was crucified. So we learn from Romans chapter 6 that God has passed sentence on our old self, the way we lived our lives in the past. And as far as God is concerned, he's finished with our old life. He has crucified the old life. And we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's looked at from the divine perspective. But when we come to Ephesians and Colossians, It's from the human perspective. Now it's not viewed as a criminal that has been executed, but a filthy, decomposing garment that needs to be taken off. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that Ephesians should teach us that it should be in the present tense. Look at Ephesians again, please, verse 22. That ye put off, aorist, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the deceitful lust. That's a present tense, the verb to corrupt. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Now, the reason why the translators have given it here in the present tense, as is the case with most of the translations I've looked at, is because of verse 23. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The verb to be renewed is in the present tense. Now, if you translate verse 22 and 24 in the past tense, it does not make sense. I'll try it for you. That ye have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye have put on the new man. That doesn't make sense. You've got a present tense sandwiched in between two past tenses. It doesn't make sense. It would make sense if it said to put off the old man and put on the new man, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ye have put off the old man, ye have put on the new man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But with it sandwiched in between, it suggests that it's the present that is in view. I'm going to give you a picture of what I believe we have here. In your mind, go back to John's Gospel in chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus not only is dead, but by now he stinketh. He's in the sepulchre. His body is decomposing. The processes of decomposition have already started in the body. The Lord Jesus says, remove the stone. They remove the stone. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Then we read, the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with what? Grave clothes. Now listen, those grave clothes were perfectly appropriate to Lazarus while he was dead in the sepulchre, but not now. Do you know, Lazarus couldn't make one inch of progress on his own. I would take it that the Lord actually physically removed him from the sepulchre, because it said the dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So he didn't walk out. He was brought out. And then the Lord says, loose him and let him go. So the grave clothes had to be removed from him subsequent to his coming out of the grave. As I say, those grave clothes were perfectly all right while he was dead in the sepulchre. They were very appropriate. But not now that he's been raised. Now that he's been raised, he can't make any progress in his life until those grave clothes are taken off. That, I believe, is the picture that we have in Ephesians and Colossians. It's an exhortation. I'll read it, the text to you as I believe it should be read. We'll go back to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old man. This is what we have learned in Christ. To put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. Here's a process that's still going on. The old man is not being improved at all. In fact, he's becoming more corrupt. It's a, a process that's continuing. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. We can't put on the new man until we have been renewed in the spirit of our minds. In other words, we have to have a change of thought first, a change of attitude, a change of will, before ever we can put on the new man. So the old man is my former life before I was saved. That was all right before, well, it wasn't all right, it was very bad, but it was certainly suited to a person who was dead in trespasses and sins, but certainly not suitable now that we're saved. So Paul says, discard it. Take that filthy, decomposing set of grave clothes off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let God change your mind. I want you to notice the verb to be renewed is in the passive. That means it's not something that we do ourselves. It's something that is done to us. But we have to be willing for it to be done to us. We have to be willing for God to change the way we think, our priorities in life. And so we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that ye put on the new man. We've learned to put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is our new life in Christ. What Paul is telling us is this. Don't let your old self be what is prominent in your life. Don't let people, when they see you, think of what you were, but rather see you as you are now in Christ. Let that new life that is yours in Christ be very evident in the way that you live your life. So it's one thing to be raised from the dead. It's another thing to be living the new life. And that's what Paul is exhorting for us here in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Okay. Now, let's come down to the verses that follow, please. Wherefore, putting away lying. I want you to notice that the verb to put away is the aorist tense again. It's the same tense. Here, it's in the present tense again. So he says, wherefore, putting away lying. What's that? That's the old man, isn't it? That's what characterized us before we were saved. We were characterized by lying. Now, I'm not saying every single one of us was an inveterate liar. But it certainly did characterize us. If it was to our advantage to lie, we lied. But Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying. It's the aorist tense. It's decisive action that must be taken on our part. Don't fluctuate. Just make up your mind that lying attitude of yours that was true of you before you were saved does not characterize you now that you are saved. Not sure if it was when I was in Victoria Drive I made reference to a preacher, actually a missionary, who came through the customs from the United States into Canada, and he was telling us about this afterwards. The customs officer asked him if he had in his possession certain things, had a whole list of things he wasn't supposed to bring into the country. And he said, I just gave him a general no. He had some fruit that he brought into the country. Now, it's only a little thing, maybe. But as Christians, we're not to be liars. We should say what is true. Now, I know there are exceptional circumstances. Maybe some of you will quarrel with me on this one. What would you do if you were in Holland in the Second World War and you were protecting Jews in your home and the Nazis came and knocked on your door? And they asked if you had any Jews in your home. Would you say yes? I don't think I would. Because that's the lesser of the two evils. The greater evil would be the betraying of a trust. And so there are circumstances when it becomes necessary. But when it comes to our own protection, we should never tell anything but the truth. Okay? So, that's the old man. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So as believers in the Lord Jesus, we should be characterized by always telling the truth. That's the new man, isn't it? So you've got both sides here. You've got the old man, which we're to put off, putting away lying. We've got the new man, but speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. This is a difficult one, isn't it? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And normally we would quote what is said in relation to the Lord Jesus when he went into the temple and he saw the money changers and so on. He cast them out of the temple. So there are occasions when it is righteous to be angry. Not because of some deed that has been done against us personally. When it came to the Lord Jesus and they crucified him, he wasn't angry. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when it came to his father's house, that was another matter altogether. He was zealous for his father's house. And so he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never hold a grudge. You can express anger in certain situations if it comes to the glory of God, but don't let it be festering in your mind and have a grievance against the person who expressed it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's exactly what we would be doing if we maintained a wrathful attitude towards others. We would be giving ground to the devil. He's described in the scriptures as the accuser of the brethren. And if he can find some righteous ground to accuse us, he will. So you and I need to seek to live consistent lives and not leave room for the devil to criticize. Let him that stole. That's the old man, isn't it? It was the old man that stole. But we're to put off the old man. So he says, let him that stole steal no more. That's the negative side. But we're not just told to put off the old man. We're told to put on the new man. It's not just a matter of cleaning our lives up as far as the evil that once we did. We've got to put on this positive side as well. So he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the old man, let him that stole. The new man, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have a healthy bank balance? No. That he might be able to buy a bigger house? No. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Has it ever occurred to you, if God has blessed you materially, that he's blessed you materially for a reason? Because not all Christians are in the same situation as you are in. There are needy believers. I'm not talking about preachers either, by the way. You know, the main passage that deals with the subject of giving in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have absolutely nothing to do with supporting preachers. It has to do with supporting needy Christians. Now, if you don't know any needy Christians, well, I'm sure someone else can find some for you. There's lots of them around. People who have a real need. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And that's an intense word. That means labor to the point of exhaustion. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Of course we're responsible to support our wife and family. And we're not expected to live in a tent so we can support others. I know that. But at the same time, there should be a very definite exercise on the part of every one of us to do what we can to support others in their need. Okay. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the old man, isn't it? Isn't that what characterized people before they were saved? What does it mean, by the way, corrupt communication? Well, I've heard a preacher say it's using terms like gosh and golly and gee because they are derivatives of God and Jesus and so on. I don't think so for one minute. Do you know, words change their meaning, believe it or not. I mean, if 50 years ago you spoke of someone being gay, you would be meaning someone who is a sort of happy-go-lucky person. But not today. It's changed its meaning. And when a person says, gosh, I'm sure he's not trying to take the name of the Lord his God in vain. That's far from his mind. It's an exclamation of surprise. That's all it is to him. Now, if it's a problem to you to use words like that, then don't use them. Generally speaking, I try to avoid using words like that, but really, that is not what the passage is talking about. Ever been in a conversation and wish you hadn't been there? Heard things said you wished you'd never heard? The moment you heard those words, they were right in here. You may not have agreed with them, but you heard them. They had a corrupting influence on you. Or have you ever said something derogatory about someone else and then wished you could have cut your tongue off? But you'd already said it. That's corrupt communication. Anything that has a corrupting influence on others is corrupt communication. Ever told a joke that has a double meaning, one of them quite innocent, and the other one, well, not so innocent? That's corrupt communication. Oh, how careful we need to be. And listen, if something is said to you in a derogatory fashion about someone else, don't you dare pass that information on without getting to know the facts first. You know, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. I know, generally speaking, we say that laying hands on a man has the idea of bringing a man onto the overside. I don't believe that. It's the whole context is talking about an accusation that has been laid against an elder. Don't you accept that without there being two or three witnesses? Then it goes on and says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't you accept that charge against that man and, figuratively speaking, lay hold on him and accuse him of what you've heard. Because if what you've heard isn't true, you are a partaker of other men's sins. So we need to be very careful of what we hear. I think I mentioned in Victoria Drive about a preacher I knew in England by the name of Jeffrey Harrison. He was the father of seven daughters, but a very able minister of the word. He told me on one occasion about being at a conference in England. And during one of the intervals, a brother came up to him and was speaking in a derogatory fashion about some other brother who happened to be at the same conference. So Mr. Harrison said to him, "Come with me." And he took him to the man that he had spoken against. And he said, "Now you tell him what you have told me." My, that would make a difference, wouldn't it, eh? If we knew that information we passed on was going to get right back to the person we've accused. But that's the way it should be. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't be guilty of saying something that has a corrupting influence on other people. Okay, that's the negative side. That's the old man. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's the new man, isn't it? So we have to put off the old man. We have to discard the corrupt communication. We have to put on the new man. We have to be characterized by speaking things that are edifying as far as others are concerned. But that which is good, beneficial, to the use of edifying, it builds other people up, that it may minister grace, not corruption, unto the hearers. You know, it's wonderful when a person can walk away from a conversation really feeling good. Really feeling that they've heard something that has been a cause of lifting them up, not putting them down. And so that's what our conversation should be like. We should be characterized by putting on the new man and displaying that kind of an attitude. Okay, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. First thing I want to draw to your attention is that things cannot be grieved. Only persons can be grieved. So when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, it is indicative of the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The next thing I want us to notice is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our behavior. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we can take it right back to where we started in verse 25. Lying? If we lie, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? I would judge so. If we steal, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Of course we are. If we're guilty of corrupt communication, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Most certainly we are. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we do not have power to live the Christian life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. But notice the next clause, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, you come across the sealing of the Spirit way back in chapter 1. And verse 13, we learned that the moment of our conversion, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? The Holy Spirit took residence in us, permanent residence in us. Now we're learning that even though there may be times when we do grieve the Holy Spirit, it does not negate the fact that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in us and will remain there until the day of redemption. Okay? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot lose our salvation. Okay? The indwelling Spirit is the seal that identifies us as belonging to Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the presence of the Spirit of God within us is the seal of God that identifies us as his property. Okay. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, can you see that those vices, if you will, are the old man? That is what characterized us in the past. We have to put off the old man, and so we must get rid of these things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, you and I wouldn't be characterized by these sins, would we? Or are we? Are some of these things sometimes characteristic of us as believers? Just remember, they belong to the old man. They belong to our former manner of conversation. They don't belong to our new life in Christ. So there's the putting off the old man in verse 31. Now verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't this the new man? Isn't this what you have become in Christ? Now Paul is telling us, let what you are in Christ characterize you in the life that you're living. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do any of us have a grudge against fellow believers? I remember hearing about an old sister. The younger sister was visiting her, and in the course of their conversation, she was reminding her of some affront that another sister had done to this old sister. She said, "Do you remember when so-and-so said such and such to you?" The old lady said, "No, I don't remember that." "Oh, come on." And she elaborated. You remember she said, "No," she said, "I distinctly remember forgetting." She put it behind her. We're supposed to forgive and forget, aren't we? But if we're still holding it a grudge, we may say we've forgiven, but if we're still holding it, if we've just put it on a shelf, ready for some other affront in the future, we really haven't forgiven it at all. We've just proclaimed a truce, not the end of the war. But if we're characterized by the new man, we're going to be forgiving one another. Matt Murphy used to say, we like to stand on our dignity when we should be sitting on it. I remember, what was his name? Brother from Trinidad. Full-time worker. I can't think of his name at the moment. Anyway, I remember him talking about a situation in St. Lucia. He was accused of something that he knew wasn't true, and it was interfering with his fellowship with the assemblies in St. Lucia. So what was he going to do? Was he going to stand on his dignity? Was he going to just stay away because they didn't want him? No, he said, "If I have hurt anyone, I apologize." He took the low place. And he went on to say that he has complete fellowship with all the assemblies in St. Lucia because he took the low place. So, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, or God in Christ, hath forgiven you. Someone says, "I'll forgive him when he comes and apologizes. I'll forgive him when he grovels on the ground." Is that the way it was with the Lord? No, he took us just as we are, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The Lord took us as we were, and he made the changes in us. That's what should characterize us in our behavior one toward another. So, as we seek to fulfill these injunctions in our lives, we're not like the Gentiles. We're living our new life in Christ, putting off the old, putting on the new. To the measure in which we fulfill that, to that measure, we enjoy our inheritance in Christ. Do you want to be a happy Christian? You know, you can't be happy by trying to please yourself. You can only be happy by living to please another. And primarily, of course, living to please Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word, and we again would think of the words penned by David so long ago. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can make high claims. Lord, help us to live the life of a Christian. Help us, Lord, to be more and more like the one who gave himself for us at the cross. We pray that others, as they see us and hear us and watch the way we live our lives, grant, Lord, that they will be reminded of the Lord Jesus and all that he suffered for us upon the cross. Lord, bless us, we pray. Take us all safely home and bring us back again tomorrow night, we pray, as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing another hymn, please. Number 87. Number 87. I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. I love the last two verses. He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will, and so on. Number 87, please. Thank you.
Oh God, and all.